Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our series in the summer on the Psalms, and so I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 98. Psalm 98. This psalm helps us with something that we do every single week, and that is singing to the Lord. We've been talking about in my life group, what are the spiritual disciplines, what are the tools in our tool belt, if you will, that God gives us to help us grow in our relationship with Him, to grow in our faith, and singing is one of those disciplines, singing praise to the Lord. And Psalm 98 is all about singing praise to the Lord. But this psalm also has much broader implications than just singing. Though it's only 9 verses, the psalm covers the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it encourages us to celebrate that story through our songs of praise. We sing every week, and we should sing every day. But we must remember that it's to the holy God of the universe that we sing, and so we should never take such an endeavor lightly. Thankfully, we have Psalm 98 to guide our way. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The main idea of this psalm is that we should praise God in the present, by remembering what He has done in the past and looking forward to what He is going to do in the future. As we do these things, this is how we praise the Lord rightly. So let's consider each of these ideas in turn, beginning with the first one, that we are to praise God in the present. We're going to do a little bit of gymnastics as we look through this psalm together, and that's intentional. What we have here in Psalm 98 is what we call in Hebrew literature a chiasm, where the passage begins and it builds to kind of an apex point. So you have the first 3 verses. If you look in your Bibles, you may be able to see that it's kind of broken up into 3 sections. And so you have kind of an intro 3 verses, then you have the climax, the top of the mountain, if you will, and then it descends back down. So we're going to go right to the middle, verses 4 through 6. This is what the psalmist wants us to focus on in this psalm. These verses say, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So verses 4 through 6 are the center of the psalm, and the center of these verses is verse 5. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Now we know what singing is, but praise is one of those words that we say a lot, but we may not know exactly how to define it or what it means. Well, praise simply means to honor, to worship, or to express admiration for someone or something. To honor or to worship God. But we're called to do that specifically in verse 5 through songs of praise. The Hebrew word translated sing actually can be translated as making music and raising your voice in praise to the Lord. So the psalmist has everything in mind here, which is why he gives a list of instruments. Look at the instruments that he lists. He says the lyre, the sound of melody, the trumpets, the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the king. You'll see in verse 4 the phrase, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And then that's bookended with verse 6. He ends this center section by saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to make a joyful noise to the Lord? This could also be translated a joyful shout. It's actually the same words that we find in Joshua chapter 6 when the people of Israel are about to go into Jericho and God is about to bring salvation at their hands and they're called to shout songs of praise, joyful shouts. God has the idea here of, if you will, loud, beautiful, noisy praise to him. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses. This is what he says in paraphrasing verses 4-6. Shout your praises to God, everybody. Let loose and sing. Some of you guys do that well in the choir. Strike up the band. Round up the orchestra to play for God and add on a 100-voice choir, feature trumpets and big trombones and fill the air with praises to our King, God. So this is what we're called to do, is to play instruments, to sing together and to lift up our voices so that we can worship and admire God. Well, notice who he calls to render this praise. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, who? All the earth. You see, God's plan from the beginning of creation was to fill the earth with image bearers who would worship him and praise him. But we know that the earth does not do that. Not everybody on the earth praises the Lord. So what should we do? We take our message, and in fact, the psalm tells us we take our songs and we do what we might call missional singing. We find this throughout the Psalms, that our songs are some way connected to our mission. Consider this from Psalm 96, verses 1-3. He says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Okay, so why is he calling them to sing here? Why is he saying, sing about what God has done every single day? Because it enables us to do what we find in verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among the peoples. What Psalm 98 tells us is this, is that songs are one of the primary ways that God's people can praise him and tell of his works to others. We find examples of songs all throughout the scriptures, from Moses to Hannah, from David. We have an entire collection of these songs, all the way up to Mary and to Simeon and to the New Testament. And last week, Pastor Warren looked at 4 different stories of deliverance from Psalm 107. And what we find is that when people are delivered in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when salvation comes, they typically sing a song about it. And the songs have 2 components, looking back on what God just did, but also looking forward to what he's going to do. And as we do this, as Psalm 96 tells us, we tell of God's salvation and we declare his glory among the nations. So every time we gather and we sing praises to God, we worship him, we declare his glory, and we tell the lost about his marvelous works. And this is not just an Old Testament psalm thing. This is a New Testament thing too. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And there are books that are being written about, well, what does that actually look like? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us through the use of a Greek term called a participle. Anytime you see an ing word, that's probably a participle in the New Testament. And one of the things participles do is they tell you how to do the thing that was just commanded. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and then you see some ing words, those ing words are going to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit. So how do you be filled with the Spirit? The first thing he says is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So do you want to be a Spirit-filled person? You need to be a person who sings praises to the Lord. You need to be a person who values worship on Sunday mornings. You need to be a person who labors, who works. It doesn't come easy to invest yourself into our singing. So can I ask you, how is your singing? How is your praising? Is it an important part of your Christian walk? You know, we know that we should pray, that we should read the word, that we should share our faith, that we should give. But if I'm honest, I don't think through that I should sing. But what Psalm 98 tells us is that our singing, our praising the Lord, is a vital spiritual discipline that every believer should take place in. But if I'm honest, there are times when I don't feel like singing. It's two sides of one coin. There's sometimes when I don't feel like praying and I don't feel like reading God's word, but if I listen to a song and I sing, I find that the ice on my heart, if you will, begins to melt off, and now I am motivated to do the things I didn't want to do. But then there are also Sundays when I come in and I realize I'm halfway through the third song and I've been thinking about God knows what while my mouth's uttering the words. Well, when we do that, we're not taking part of the kind of missional praise that the psalmist calls us to. We're not benefiting our souls and growing our spirits. So how do we praise? By remembering what he has done. But before we go there, I just want to encourage you, as you think through your life of praise and your singing to God, maybe you feel like me, like sometimes you come in and you're just going through the motions. Or maybe you're in a really difficult season of life and singing sounds about as appealing to you as getting a root canal. You don't want to sing. I know a lot of men that say they don't like to sing. Well, I've seen a lot of men standing in Sanford Stadium singing glory, glory to old Georgia. We can sing. But here's what I want to encourage you with. Every week, every day really, but at least every week, you have the opportunity to come in with that week's experiences, the ups and the downs of that week, that week's emotions, that week's conversations, that week's worth life. And you get to come in and render praise to the Lord. And I want you to know that he delights in that praise. The Psalms tell us in Psalm 22 that he delights in the praises of his people. And so every time you sing praise, it's a beautiful sacrifice. It's an offering to the Lord. But how do we do it? How do we do it well? That's our second point, by remembering what he has done. So praise God in the present and remember what he has done. We should sing praises to the Lord, but why and how? And the psalmist answers by looking back and remembering what God has done. He says in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has brought salvation for him. In the Old Testament, God's salvation is typically referred to as his right hand, his Benjamin, his right hand that's going to work salvation. We see this in Exodus 15, 6. It says, your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Psalm 20, verse 6 reads, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." Now, this will be really important in a moment, but let's move to verse 2. It says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." What salvation is the psalmist referring to here? Remember, he's writing before Christ. So what salvation is he referring to? And I think it's these national acts of God saving his people, for example, out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Him saving them as he parted the Red Sea and brought them out of Egypt. And he judged the Egyptians as they chased after them, as he brought them across the Jordan River, and as he continued delivering Israel from their enemies. I think he has these national acts of salvation in mind because it says that the ends of the earth have seen the salvation that has been seen in the sight of the nations. But here's the important thing is that God always planned for his saving of Israel never to just be about Israel. He always had the nations in mind. It was never to be just for them. Case in point, Joshua. In Joshua chapter 4, after God has brought his people out of Egypt, he's worked salvation with his right hand, Exodus 20. And then he's brought them across the Jordan River, and they're about to enter the promised land. Joshua says this in Joshua chapter 4. "The Lord God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." Okay, now here's the purpose clause. Why did he dry up the Red Sea? Why did he dry up the Jordan River? "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand," you see the hand, "that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So when God saves us, it's for us so that we may fear the Lord our God forever, but it's also for the nations. Joshua says, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty." So when God saves, he saves for those whom he saves, but he also does it for the nations to see. The final part of this section is verse 3. He says, "He remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." He says, when God brings salvation, he does it because he has promised it and he's faithful to do what he's promised. But it's not just that. He's also a God abounding in steadfast love who wants to save his people. So that's how the Old Testament Israelites would have read these verses. But we're a little bit different, right? Because a lot more has happened since Psalm 98. So when we read the Old Testament, we want to read it with a different lens. We want to read it through the lens of Christ. And that's, in fact, what we see Jesus doing in Luke chapter 24. So let's read this now with the lens of Christ. First, the right arm of salvation. Who is that? It's Jesus. You see, all of the great acts of salvation in the Old Testament point forward to the one great act that God is going to accomplish through the one that sits at his right hand, and that's his Son. So the exodus of God saving his people out of slavery to sin is just a precursor that points forward to when he sends his right hand, his Son, to bring us out of slavery, not just to Egypt, but to our sin and to a broken and fallen, decaying world, to Satan and to the rulers of the prince of the powers that be. So Christ is the ultimate right hand. And what salvation did his Son accomplish? Well, verse 3 said that God remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. So God was motivated by love for his people, the people that he created And what did he create us to do? To live and have a relationship with him, to worship him and to praise him as we see and to spread his glory among the world. But Adam and Eve rejected him because of their sin, and that severed their relationship with him. And all of mankind is in the same condition. But God remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. And so he sends his son to come in our place and to live a perfect life that we could not live. And to die a death on the cross that would bear the wrath for all of our sins. Then to rise from the dead and ascend where? To the right hand of the Father in heaven. Spreading the message that anyone who repents and believes in him will be saved, will be reconciled to God, where now you can do what you were made to do, and living a life of praise to your Creator. That's the ultimate marvelous work that the psalmist calls us to look back to. Verse 3 said that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And we know that this verse is still awaiting its final fulfillment. But we must remember that God always intended his salvation to reach the nations. So then we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus commissions his disciples to go and do what? To make disciples of all the nations. And that's exactly what they did. They went into the surrounding world and preached the gospel, but brothers and sisters, there are still almost 4 billion people today who do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to sing. That doesn't seem like something we should do, does it? But this is the exact reason that a lot of times when Old Testament Israel was going to go into battle, who was positioned at the front? Sometimes musicians. In some way, shape, or form, when we sing praises to God, that's a weapon against our enemy. I think that's because it encourages us. And it strengthens us. And every battle Israel never fought was actually about their military power or their skill. It was about their faith. And so what stirs up faith in God's people? The songs of praise that remember what he's done. Have you ever heard a song and you feel like goosebumps? You start to feel like your spirit's boiling inside of you. That's why they were in the front so everybody could hear as they marched. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Hitler's taking over Germany and the Nazis, and a lot of the church in Germany is going along with what Hitler's doing, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and several others like Karl Barth said, no, we're not going to do that, so we're going to leave the Church of Germany, and we're going to start our own denomination. We're going to do our own seminaries. And if you wanted to be trained in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's underground seminary that was training to preach the gospel and also to potentially deal with the Hitler issue, this is what you had to do. You wake up in the morning at 5 a.m. and for an hour, you sang songs. That was the first thing they did in training pastors to labor for souls and shepherd God's sheep in Nazi Germany, where doing so would cost their lives. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was convinced that the Christmas hymns did the best job of remembering what God had done and what he was going to do. If you were in their seminary, you had to sing Christmas hymns all year long. Some of you guys would love that, wouldn't you? Christmas songs all year long. Some of you guys would not like that, wouldn't you? So we sing songs as we take the mission forward. So how do we praise God? Well, we praise him in our present by looking back on what he has done, by remembering the salvation that he worked in Christ, remembering who we were. Guys, we were alienated orphans. The scriptures tell us without God and without hope in the world. And if you're in Christ, at some point in your life, that was true of you. And now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been adopted as a son and a daughter of God. And you can praise God You can cause him to delight in your praise when you sing songs that remember what he has done. That's when I love it when Austin sings the song here that starts out with, I remember who I was. And we remember what God has done. I mean, we just sang Peace Like a River. What are the components of that song? We talk about our sin being nailed to the cross, but we also talk about what? When he's coming back. And that's exactly what Psalm 98 invites us to do. Praise God in the present by looking back on what he's done, but also looking forward to what he will do. We see this in verses 7-9. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. These verses attribute, it uses what's called anthropomorphic language, human characteristics attributed to things that are not human. And he gives them songs of praise, the ability to sing and to clap and to dance. The sea creatures, the rivers, the hills, sing for joy, the psalmist says. We're reminded of Jesus' phrase that if his people didn't praise him, what would the rocks? Other psalms do this as well, such as Psalm 96, which we read from earlier. It says, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Now, C.S. Lewis, an author in the 20th century, would say that we are far too quick to just assume that this is metaphorical language. He would say our imagination is far too small, which is why he proceeded to write books that had talking trees, for example. And I want you to use your imagination with me in a moment. Imagine all of creation in some way, shape, or form dancing before the Lord. I mean, can you imagine oceans dancing in sequence to song before the Lord? Can you imagine trees shaking with glee and mountains quaking with roarous praise? Can you imagine elephants singing with their trunks? Can you imagine deer leaping for joy? Lions roaring with enthusiasm. And we might ask, well, what could create such animation? And Psalm 98 says, one event. One event could cause this. In our text, verse 9, all of creation sings before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. That's what causes all of creation, which is doing what, Romans 8? What's all of creation doing currently? Groaning. So when this day comes, all of creation will sing. I was struck by this this week. I introduced my sons, Haddon and August, to The Lion King recently, which is a hard movie to talk through with a five-year-old and a three-year-old. They're like, what happened to his dad? You're like, I didn't think about, we were gonna have to talk about this. But here's the reality of life, and here's why the circle of life is not true. And okay, so you exegete your reality through, film. So, but we watched the movie, and then we were reading, we have the little Disney books too, and we were reading the book this week. If you haven't seen The Lion King or read The Lion King, it's a story of a young lion named Simba, whose father, Mufasa, is the king of the Pride Lands. And through a series of events, his sinister uncle Scar causes the death of Mufasa, the king. That's Scar's brother. So Scar causes the death of his brother, the king. He tells Simba to run away, and Simba runs away. Okay, and the Disney animators did an amazing job animating what it looked like under Scar's reign. And what I would posit what it looks like with somebody who's reigning who's not supposed to be in power. And so under Scar's reign, all of the creation, all of the Pride Lands, they're very dark, they're dirty, they're barren, and it's altogether just depressing. There's no sun, nothing seems happy. It's a very gloomy scene. Injustice and totalitarianism reigns. But when Simba, the rightful heir to the kingdom, when the son returns and defeats the one who had no right to be ruling in the first place, when the right hand of his father, the king, comes and battles it out and wins, there's this beautiful scene where the dark and dirty, depressing gloom transitions, and then all of the animals come to celebrate Simba's reign and the birth of his cub, but you get the point. They all come, and the sun comes out, the grass grows back, the trees come back, and all of the animals are singing and dancing and jumping up and bowing back down because the rightful king has taken back his place over the throne, where righteousness and justice will now dwell, the injustice having been dealt with. That's what Psalm 98 is looking forward to, but a far greater fashion than any movie could ever depict. And the psalmist is simply saying this: that day is coming, and all of creation is going to rejoice because of that day. So let that day motivate your praise in the present. You remember what God has done, but don't forget what he's going to do, and sing about both, and that's how you continue to follow him in the present. That's why singing praises to the Lord is a spiritual discipline that we should do. And that's why we do it every week. That's why we take it very seriously. So men and women who lead our praise team, thank you. We will be in heaven because you were a part of the instrument, if you will, that got us there by strengthening and bolstering our faith. And as a part of the body of Christ, when you come and you lift up your voice, it would not sound very good if nobody sang in here. But when 1,000 of us sing together, there's power in that. And it sustains us and strengthens our faith. And yes, all of this applies, even if you can't sing worth a flip. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us that it's him. He will return. He's the right hand that will return with all of his angels. And he says, I will sit on my throne and I will gather all the nations and I'll judge the earth. Now, when I say that, I want to ask you what emotions are in your heart. That's a good barometer. Are there none? Do you long for that day? Are you scared for that day? If Christ were to return right now, what would be the emotion in your heart? That day for those who are in Christ will be a glorious day because he will judge all of the earth. That also means he will set everything right. He will right every wrong, deal with every injustice, punish all evil, redeem every loss, pay you back for everything that sin and a broken world has taken from you. 1,000-fold, which is why all of creation longs for this day. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation groans now and it longs for that day, for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what it says in Romans 8. Well, what's that? That's the judgment. It's not all bad news. When Christ comes to judge, he's coming to say, hey, these are my people and these are not. And I'm going to deal with all this injustice and sin and brokenness so that my people can dwell in a new heavens and a new earth where that doesn't reign anymore, but the goodness and righteousness of my kingdom reigns. And our psalmist invites us to pray now because of the joy that will happen then. Verse 1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. The book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 9 tells us what we will do on that day when Jesus returns and brings us into his kingdom. What do you think it is? We're going to sing. It says, they sang a new song, precisely what Psalm 98 calls us to do, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest for God. Even in heaven, in Revelation 5, we're singing, this is what you have done. And then look, and they shall reign, future, on the earth. So even in heaven, we will sing songs of praise, remembering what God has done and what he's going to continue doing for all of eternity. So can I ask you, is this how you sing? You long for Christ's return. Many of you stand up and you rejoice when we talk about the Lord descending. That's a good thing. That's what we should do. That's a sign that you have been born again, that God has put his spirit in your hearts that longs for this day, just like the rest of creation does. But maybe you're here and you're not really sure about all of this Christianity stuff. Maybe you're not sure that a God who desires praise is worth being worshiped at all. But I think if you're honest, you would say with the rest of us that you too desire justice. You don't want the evildoers to get away with doing whatever they please. You too see the brokenness of the world all around us, and if you're honest, you want that to be set right. Well, the Christian gospel is the only sure hope that everything is going to be set right in the end. And trusting Christ, looking back on what he's done and what he will do, is the only thing that's going to bolster your faith, to give you strength in this life. So how do we apply this? First, let me speak corporately. Commit to a lifetime of worship on Sundays and investing in that. I don't know if you noticed this, but everything we do is centered around praising God for what he's done and what he's going to do. We come in and we sing songs like we did this morning, praising God for what he's done, what he's going to do. We stand up and preach the gospel every single Sunday to the saints and to those who don't know Christ. Why? To remind you of what he's done and what he's going to do. We celebrate baptism. Doing what? Celebrating what Christ has done. We've been buried with him, but we're also going to be raised with him. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering what Christ, what he did in giving his body and his blood, but also looking forward to the Lord's Supper that we're going to take with him and the marriage feast of the Lamb. Everything we do in the body of Christ is looking back and looking forward. So how do you apply this? You show up and be invested. The prescription of the Christian life is rather simple. Invest your life in the middle of the body of Christ in submission to his word for all of your life. And in so doing, God by his spirit will give you everything you need to reach eternal glory. Second, let me speak individually. Do you praise God? Do you worship him through song and with your life? Let me just encourage you, learn the songs that we sing. You learn them so well that you don't even need the lyrics up there when you come to sing. We have a Glen Haven playlist. I get to listen to Austin in my car on Spotify. I don't know if you guys knew that was up there. I don't know if that was an older thing or whatnot, but I was listening to it this week. I was like, this is great. Get to take the Glen Haven band with me wherever I go. Do you listen to songs? You, some mornings we wake up and we're like, we got to do this and we got to read this much and we got to pray this much. Do you ever wake up and just sing? You ever get in your car and just sing and praise and worship? You sing with your children? You sing with your grandchildren? Sing praise to God because he delights in it. Wherever you're at, make it a discipline to sing to the Lord and praise him, remembering what he's done and looking forward to what he will do. And I promise you, this will sustain you in your highest of highs, in your lowest of lows. And right now in my family, we're still mourning the loss of it stings every day. I miss my nephew every day, and he's not even my child. But what we're doing is trying to all constantly just remind one another to praise God in the present because of what he's done. We feel the sting of death now, but what he's done is he has defeated the sting of death. He has defeated it already. So we can praise him in the present, though we don't know why. We do know that he did that he defeated death, and we do know that he is going to return. We know what he will do, and that he's going to resurrect our bodies, and we'll feel this sting of death no more. It'll be but a memory. It's like a kid. You remember when you broke your arm? Yeah, I remember when you broke your arm. Does it hurt you now? No, it doesn't hurt me now. That's what it's going to be like on that day. Your best day, it's easy to sing praise. On your worst day, it may not be easy, but it's the best thing you can do. To sing praise to God, that will sustain you. Looking back to what he's done and remembering, looking forward to what he's going to do. Whatever phase of life you're in, you need that. So do it. We're gonna do it again. Right now. We're going to do it next Sunday. So show up. And the next Sunday. And the Sunday after that. Lord willing, 50 years from now, you show up to Glen Haven on a Sunday, we're going to be singing. Why? Not just because we like it, not because we think it looks cool, not because it sounds good, but because God has told us to praise him in our present. To look back on what he's done and remember what he is going to do. So where are you at this morning? If you know Christ, do you praise him as you ought to? And remember, even if you haven't, you're not judged by God on the basis of what you've done, but what Christ has done, and that's including him living a perfect life of praise. Right before he's about to go to the cross, after he takes the Lord's Supper, you know what he does? It says in Matthew chapter 26, after they sang a hymn, they left. What did Jesus need right before he was about to go to the darkest hour of his life? He sang a song with his disciples. So where are you at? Maybe it's confession. God, I've not taken this seriously. Please help me to. Maybe it's appreciating what Christ has done. Maybe it's looking forward to what he will do. Ask God to transform your praise in the present to help you value what he's done and what he's going to do in the future. And finally, I would simply ask you, if you do not know Christ, none of what I said applies to you. You cannot praise God in your presence because there is a wall between you and him. And that wall is your sin. He is a holy God. He cannot fellowship with us in our sin. But he sent his son to die on our behalf, to be raised from the dead. And if you repent and you believe in Christ, that he died for your sin, that he was raised on the third day, you can now do that which you cannot do apart from him. Without Christ, you can't do what you were made to do, to know and love and walk with God and praise him. But if you trust Christ today, you can do those things. And you may say, well, how do I do that? You can pray in your heart. Confess your sin to God. Say, I trust your son, and I want to believe in him today. So if you'll bow your heads with me, I would invite anybody who feels like you're in that boat. You don't know if you know Christ. I pray that you would repent of your sin. You would pray to God and you would say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that there's a wall between you and me because of my sin, but I know that I look back to what you've done. You have sent your son and your word says that he is going to come back and I want to be found in him. So I trust Jesus today and I want to follow him with my life. The word of God tells us that if you believe in Jesus, it's not the prayer that saves you, but faith in your heart. If you have trusted him, if you've looked back on what he's done, believed it to be true, and believed that it can save you, then you will be saved. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray for them. God, I pray for all of us. I pray that you would help us to take our singing seriously. And I pray that as we sing this final song, and as we sing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that you would give us a greater appreciation for all that you have accomplished in your son and all that he will do when he returns. God, would you sustain us through our songs? Thank you for the brothers and sisters that lead us every week in song. Thank you for those who come and sing. And God, for those who need a little bit of jolt of energy, I pray that you would supply it to them as well. God, help us to sing and render you acceptable worship in spirit and in truth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd like to come down and talk to one of our pastors, if you'd like to simply receive prayer or ask for God for the power to transform your praise, I pray that you would come down front, talk with us, pray with us. We would love to talk with you.